Rise for the reading of God's Word. Today's passage is coming from Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, I am particularly drawn to this book, myself. It was in Galatians chapter 1 that the Lord began to deal in my heart as the Lord had been calling me. Of course, I had been resisting, but he doesn't seem to take no for an answer, if you notice that. And I think one of the reasons why I was so resistant is because I'd grown up in the church and I had seen many things in the church that, quite frankly, I'd wish I'd not seen. Inconsistencies and hypocrisy, of course, that oftentimes is a part of. And I remember thinking, I just don't want to even mess with this, you know. And I also remember that it was oftentimes a place where people were condescending and critical. It is amazing how people absolutely positively know exactly what God wants to do in your life. Have you noticed that? I don't know how they get that insight, but nevertheless, they begin to direct you in ways that you never thought were possible. And like the Pharisees that Matthew talks about, that Christ talks about in Matthew, he says they lay heavy loads upon people without lifting a finger to help. And to be in a place in which people are pointing out, directing in ways that they shouldn't. I've oftentimes thought about Romans chapter 2, which talks about the fact that you go around pointing everybody else's faults out. That's proof positive that you know what's right. So maybe you better change. You know, so God says, I'm going to hold you accountable because you're pointing it out to everybody else. I'm going to hold you accountable because that shows that you know. But it is that pressure of man that begins to cause you to be resistant. And it's hard to believe that the message of the gospel of Christ is that God has come to set you free. Because you find yourself in this quagmire of legality and people, you know, putting burdens on you. And it really is a gospel of freedom. In fact, that's one of the things that Paul will write about in Galatians chapter 5, that it was for freedom that Christ came to set you free. And there is freedom in Christ because when you receive God and you receive the Spirit of God within you, then it's His Spirit that begins to move you to do the right thing rather than all of the legality of the list. Scripture says that love fulfills the law. And if you'll love somebody, you won't have to be told to be nice. You'll be nice automatically. You won't have to be told to be kind. You only be told to think of them first. It's a natural phenomenon because the Spirit of love is within you. And God does that marvelous work that goes beyond imagination when we receive Him. Paul's going to be talking about specifically in this particular epistle, that message of the gospel. And his emphasis is going to be, as you go through this book, is that it's not of man. Because anytime a man gets mixed up into things, it's amazing how he can mess it up. And you go back to, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, and you begin to see how even the words of God by the serpent, and even Eve when she responds back to the serpent, begins to convolute what God had actually said about the garden. And it doesn't take long before it's quite frankly messed up. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter in chapter 3, verse 16, in which he talks about the unstable and the untaught distort Scripture. And if you look in particular in Galatians chapter 1, in verse 7, he talks about the fact that they're talking about a gospel. Actually, there's not another gospel, but he says at the end of verse 7, but you want to distort it. You want to distort the gospel. Paul is not happy at this juncture with those who are in Galatia. This letter is not necessarily a happy letter. A lot of times you read some of the beginning of the epistles, and he'll start off by saying, I'm here, and Timothy's here. He'll mention it specifically, or Silvanus, and he'll mention the different ones that are with him. He doesn't do that in this letter when he writes. He goes, there are people with me. Let's move on. As he goes on within the letter, he begins to literally, it's like he puts his hands to his head, and he goes, I can't believe you're doing this. Because what we see with the Galatians is that they're going away from what they knew to be true. More specifically, they're being influenced by man. Influenced by man. So this letter is about that influence. And Paul's saying, God has freed you from that. Stop listening to them. Listen to the message of the gospel. And he's going to be talking about the fact that he was sent by God to them, and the way that they know that he was sent, because the gospel that he presents is pure. That is, once again, not convoluted by man. Unfortunately, the Word of God has been abused and misused throughout the years. I've thought about the fact that it's been scientifically dissected, historically scrutinized, and literally academically shunned as you think about Scripture. Yet, what's amazing is, strangely enough, God has preserved his word throughout all the years. About 1995, they were trying to figure out what has been the all-time bestseller in all time. Guess what book it was? Yeah, they figured 5 billion. There was no other book that ever came close. You have to ask yourself, why are people buying this book? You know? Why is it that men still seek it? And what's even more amazing is that God has not only preserved his word, but he has preserved messengers for his word. Paul's going to be talking about, if you look at the beginning of this Galatians, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle not sent from men or the agency of men. I'm not here because anything that man has done. I'm here because God sent me. And that calling of God, that efficacious call of God, is an amazing... I mean, what would cause somebody like Paul, who was a Supreme Court justice, had all the necessary things for success in somebody's life, in where he lived, and what would cause him to just chuck it all and go in a place in which the very people that he longed at one time to look up to him now hated him and wanted him dead? What would cause somebody to do that? I mean, it was like he saw a bright light. It was like maybe he was on the road to Damascus or something. But he sees this great light, and literally, as he states in Corinthians, he says, in Acts, he goes on to give this testimony. He says, I asked this one who sought me at Damascus, I said, who are you? And he says, I'm Jesus. So his statement in Corinthians is, I saw the resurrected Christ. I saw the resurrected Christ. I mean, what an amazing thing that would have been, to be in contact with the resurrected Christ. It was life-changing to him. It changed the way that he saw everything. And he realized that this calling was directly from God himself. It's going to be his initial point that, the influence of man that oftentimes brings in, and, the intimidation of man, will dissuade you to think a particular way. And it's one of the reasons why you have to have a personal relationship with God yourself. Because there are a lot of negative influences, there's a lot of convoluting and distortion of Scripture. We believe that the Word of God is inspired, 2 Timothy 3:16. We literally believe that the Word of God is theopneustos, God breathed. We believe that. And we believe that it's profitable for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness, that the man of God would be adequate, perfect, complete for every good work. We believe that. It's a magnificent word. And Peter goes on to say in 2 Peter 1:21 that no scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, but men were moved by the Holy Spirit and it was given to us. In other words, this isn't just a conjuring up of somebody thinking, well, I'm going to write this book. There are a lot of books out there that man writes, but that's not what this is. This is the Word of God. This is actually God talking to us. The fact that God works in our lives, and as 1 Corinthians 2 will say, that God takes spiritual words and he mixes them with spiritual thoughts, and we begin to understand the mind of God. How could that happen? How could you ever figure out what God really wanted? And yet, Scripture does that. It not only tells us in God's Word that that happens, but that these words are then revealed, as 1 Corinthians 2 goes on to say, are revealed by God himself. That he opens, like Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, you know, that you might see these things. Well, who does that? I remember oftentimes reading a particular passage, and especially when I was younger, I'm going, I'm just not feeling it, I'm not getting anything, you know. And I remember telling my dad, why am I reading this? It doesn't make any sense to me. And I remember when I devoted my life to the Lord and wow, I just couldn't get enough of it, you know. And all the lights start coming on, and God begins to reveal to you the hidden things, the miraculous things of the Word of God. The eyes of our hearts become enlightened. But what book is there in which, if in fact you will believe, you become saved? Or put it another way, transformed. I mean, one of the passages in Titus chapter 3, if you look at it specifically, has always been near and dear to my heart, because chapter 3 starts off by saying, you once were this way. How is it you change so radically, you know? And you have to, there's only one answer to that. It was the Word of God, and it was the Spirit of God. There was something miraculous that happened through that combination. The way that it reads is in Titus chapter 3, he says, you need to remind people to be subject to the rulers, to malign no one, in verse 2. And then it says this in verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. Think about that. I mean, you used to be this way. I mean, you can read a lot of books, but I don't think it changed it like that. See? And that wonderful passage of John chapter 3, verse 16, and the fact in 1 Corinthians 12, that it says you couldn't even confess Jesus as Lord except by the Spirit of God. But as Romans 10:9-10 would say, if you confess him as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And once again, we're miraculously changed, something that God could only do. But he does it through his word. And it's this gospel that is pure. It's this gospel that is holy. That's why Paul will state in Romans in chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of this. For it's the power of God unto salvation. And the clarity of the gospel, if in fact is shared appropriately, is that which really designates your messenger, whether he's legitimate or not. Is this a legitimate messenger? Is this a messenger from God? Well, if he proclaims the message that changes your life, he's legitimate. He is sent from God. As Paul will say in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, I'm amazed that you would go away from the simplicity and devotion of the Word of God. It really, once again, it's not a confusing thing. The evil and sin complicates. But if, in fact, you just see the gospel, how clear that is. God so loved the world that he gave you his Son. I mean, how wonderful that message. And you can remember the first time that you embraced that and you go, my sins are forgiven. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like that hymn, my chains fell off, my heart was free, and oh, thou God, my God, you saved me, you changed me. You begin to realize that this is a marvelous message. And Paul's going to talk specifically about in this particular book, you don't want to mar the message. It's so pure, so wonderful. In fact, his statement will be, if you drop on down to Galatians chapter 1, he'll make this statement in verse 8. Even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, his point is that you can't trust in man, but the gospel will clarify the legitimacy of the messenger. And he's going to be sharing that he was sent directly by Jesus, an apostle. So man was not in the mix to, in any way, distort the truth. But his emphasis all the way around in this Galatians is going to be not a man, it's not a man, it's not a man. And that's what we're going to see. And to me, that's what was so freeing. Because it was at that moment when I began to wrestle with the decision that I had opened up this book as a young person, and I read that Galatians 1:10. And it was just like, I mean, everything fell off. Because, say, you're going to school, you want to make the grades that you feel like you need to make. You want to get the degrees that everybody's expecting you to get. And there's a lot of pressures on you. I remember at that particular time I was working three jobs and going 17 hours in school. So I had maybe 2-3 hours a night at sleep. And I don't know why, but I got involved in a church. And obviously I should be involved in a church, but I mean, I took upon myself a lot of things that I probably shouldn't have at that particular time as well. And I remember feeling the load of expectations on me. And I remember reading this verse. You know, do I seek to please men? Or do I seek to please God? If I sought to please men, I wouldn't be serving God. And how freeing that is to come to that point. You see, God's wanting you to try to learn, according to Ephesians 5, what is pleasing to him. To him. And that's what this book's going to do for you. It's going to get you out of the whole, you know, influence of man, intimidation of man, dissuasion of man. And it's going to say, listen to God. I mean, you go back to Jeremiah 17, one of favorite passages, and he begins to say, cursed is anybody who trusts in man, but blessed is the person who trusts in God. And it makes you think differently. But there has to be a time that you take this and make this a decision for yourself. Paul's very concerned with the fact that the Galatians have become fickle, and they've allowed the influence of man to come in and convolute, and they begin to align up with what the expectations of man are. Well, nobody can tell you what you should be doing. We were talking about the orientation class about spiritual gifts. And spiritual gifts are not something that's, you can work about. It's not something that you can decide, well, I want this spiritual gift. You know, you can have that one. It's not about that. A spiritual gift is, by name, a gift. And Scripture says that God gives to each man just as he wills. Amen. And you begin to realize that God is working in your life in a very unique way. And God is going to direct you in a very unique way. We don't try to delegate where people should serve. We listen to how the Spirit of God is moving in your lives. And we say, well, maybe you might want to serve here, because this seems to be where the Spirit of God is nudging you. But it is listening to him, not man. I mean, I couldn't figure out where you would best serve anyway. See, where your heart is. Yeah, you start delegating service, and before long, you start having a lot of mad people. And the way that they serve is not going to be very good. But you let the Spirit move them, and they're going to do everything they do out of love. And that's the kind of people you want serving, and that's where you want them serving. See, God is doing a work, but we need to listen to him. And the concern that Paul has is that they're already allowing people to tell them, you know, what it looks like to follow God. And they're setting up rules and regulations, but they're doing it to kind of put them in bondage or to elevate themselves. And once again, it's a bizarre thing that, you know, oftentimes you'll go into a church and people will after a while start putting expectations on you, and you just feel pushed and squeezed, and you realize this is man doing this. This is not God. Because once again, where the Spirit of God is, there's freedom. All the way through this book, you're going to see this. At the very beginning, if you look with me in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. A power that certainly goes beyond anything that we could imagine. James puts it this way in James chapter 1, verse 18. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, by the exercise of his will. And it is the moving of God. And Romans chapter 1, verse 4 says that Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness. The point of the matter is that if Jesus designated you, done. It's a spirit of holiness. Let's put it another way. There's no hidden agenda but to save. Think about that. If Jesus is doing the moving, see, one of the great concerns is, of course, that though God preserves his messengers, there are many false messengers out there. In fact, the great warning is that there are going to be false prophets among you. It goes all the way back, well, even before Jeremiah, but in Jeremiah, there was grave concern over the fact that almost all of them were false prophets, except for Jeremiah, and God just raised up a few. But God had raised up those that were true messengers. And the same thing is seen with Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, that, you know, literally the text says in verse 1, there will be many false teachers among you. And we're talking about in churches and stuff. We also read in Paul's letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that many will actually disguise themselves as apostles, as angels of light, to be deceptive. And when you go into Matthew chapter 24, Jesus will say things are going to happen to where there's going to be many false teachers in the last days. So the word of God is constantly being convoluted and twisted, but God has set apart himself for those that will, according to 2 Timothy, handle accurately the word of truth. And you know what the word of truth is when you hear it if you're a true seeker. I mean, it just rings true. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are sons of God, Romans says. And there is a great comfort when you think about it, just such a freeing. And I would say, if you're feeling constricted and oppressed, that's not the Spirit of God. If you're feeling the influence and the intimidation of man to get you to do something, that's not the Spirit of God. But if you feel a sense of, I want to do this. You can't stop me. You know, when you read about the those in Philippi, in particular in Macedonia, where Paul was collecting, and there was a need for the church in Jerusalem because there had been a famine in the land. So they were taking up collections to help. And the Corinthians were, you know, kind of holding back. And he begins to write to them about the church of Macedonia. And he says, you know, the church of Macedonia, not very rich, but he says, they began begging us to give. Can we give? Can we give? And that's the Spirit of God. And fundamentally, if, in fact, you're not begging to do it, it's not the Spirit doing it, don't do it. Don't do it. If it's not, the Spirit of God's not moving you to do it. So all the way through this book, and when you come into chapter 2, you begin to see, just kind of walk with me, you begin to see the fact that the reputation of man begins to be an issue. You know, people are worried. One of the great passages in chapter 2, verse 6 is, from those who are of high reputation, it makes no difference to me. Paul says, so what? They have a reputation. These people come in with their degrees and pedigrees. Oh, these are real important people. You need to listen to them. You know, I've heard some really stupid things come out of people with high degrees. But because it's the wisdom of man. See, it's the wisdom of man. But man begins to look at things like that. Reputation. And not only that, but he talks about the fact that there's partiality. Hypocrisy. If you look in chapter 2, verse 13, he talks about the hypocrisy of man. The problem is that man tries to impress man by using facades, hypocrisy, reputation, to somehow manipulate people. Chapter 2. Chapter 3 is going to be talking about the fact that there are the people that are always proclaiming their race, their nation, their heritage, their background, that they find some position in proclaiming this. And Paul's going to deal with that. In chapter 4, what you're going to see is that there are many people that are looking for ways to manipulate, control, oppress people all around. You're going to be trying to do that. Paul's going to address that in chapter 4. And in chapter 5, he's going to come to ultimately the point of Christ has come to set us free. This is the gospel. And he'll end that particular chapter by talking about this fruit of the Spirit, which is the freedom. I like chapter 6 because it really gets into the practical, in which he begins to talk about the fact that Christ has brought us to a point in which we think like him. And so when we come together, even when we see somebody in a trespass or a sin, our number one goal is restoration. It's not to oppress. It's not to, you know, make fun of. It's not to embarrass, though the shame of the sin may come out. But the whole purpose is restoration. There's no other, you have no other motivation. You have no other desire. And what's also interesting in chapter 6 is he begins to talk about and bearing one another's burdens, which is once again just the opposite of the Pharisees, who would place heavy burdens on people. But our goal is to bear one another's burdens. You can feel that Paul has not been happy with these people, or the fact that they're being led astray. And there's a couple of passages I want to show you in regard to this. In chapter 3, verse 1, if you just look at the way he addresses them, O foolish Galatians. So, you know, that's kind of like not a raving review. His phrase then goes on to say, who has bewitched you? You ever seen a phrase like that in Scripture? That's probably the only place where that's used. Who has bewitched you? Who's mesmerized you, you know? Before his eyes, Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Watch verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, you're now trying to perfect yourself by the flesh, by the things that these people are trying to tell you to do. You're trying to jump through their hoops to impress them. Really? I mean, isn't the Spirit of God moving you, or is it the threat of man moving you? Get out of that. So he'll write this in chapter 4 in verse 12. I beg you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are, and you have done me no wrong. But you know that it was because of bodily illness that I first preached the gospel to you the first time. And then he talks about the trial. But then he asks this interesting question in verse 15. So what happened? Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes for me. Where's that heart? Where's that mentality? See, because once you get in the realm of people telling you what to do, then that just literally sucks out all the spirit. And now everything you do is regimented. Everything you do is detached. Everything you do is unloving. See? What happened? Paul wants to get them back to the Spirit of God, to what the gospel is really about. The gospel takes off the chains. The gospel frees you. There, therefore, is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember that feeling? Walk in that. God has called me. He loves me. He has wonderful things for me. Why do you obey him? Well, quite frankly, I don't even think of it as obedience. I just think of it as I want to. He writes this at the very beginning, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ. I write to you all the brethren who are with me, write to you as well. And verse 2 makes mention of the fact that there's not just one church in Galatia, but churches. Mm-hmm. There are a number of churches, which I believe is part of the concern, because this, whatever it is, seems to be spreading throughout all those churches as well. Grace to you and peace. Where does that come from? Not man. See, it doesn't come from the agency of man. It doesn't come from man. It comes from God. And he's going to be emphasizing that. Man has a strange way of taking credit for things he could never do. Come over here, I'll make you happy. You can't make people happy. I'll give you peace. You can't give people peace. Only God can give these things. Man will take credit for those kind of things. Who gave himself, watch the phrase, which is actually a phrase reflexive in the sense that willingly did this for you, which demonstrates the Spirit of Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age. Panarus is dealing with not only the fact that something is bad, perhaps ethically or morally, but it's also dealing with that which is troubling in your life. You know how the world tends to harass you? You know how there are things in your life that are hardships, difficult? God wants to take you out of that life of dreading every day. And he wants to bring you into this wonderful life. And you say, why would he do that? And he goes, because he wanted to. Look at the passage. According to the will of God. That's literally because God wanted to. Because God so loved you. God has good for us, doesn't he? Why would you ever give glory to man? I mean, this is God who sends Paul. And one of the things we were looking at this morning is that it wasn't Moses' idea to go save the people. I mean, he tried to kill somebody to get them to stop being mean, but he had no perception. He went back to taking care of the sheep. God's the one that met him. And Paul wasn't thinking as he was going along getting all of his trophies. He wasn't thinking, hey, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to the Gentiles. He hated Gentiles. Pharisees avoided Gentiles. They walked around Gentiles. Why would he be thinking about going to the Gentiles to preach the gospel? But God's going to call him to demonstrate his mercy. And it's going to be a miracle. The passage reads this way, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil age according to the will of the Father, to whom be glory forever. Paul is saying this wasn't me. Because as you look at the very first verse, Paul, an apostle, not sent of men. I think the way that it's put in John is that it wasn't by the will of the flesh. It wasn't by the will of man. It was by the will of God that we were saved. And you begin to realize the love of God. When you and I begin to put our hope and start looking at man, you can't be saved. It's impossible. Jesus will put it this way in John 5:44. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another? See, once man's ideas become the pinnacle, then there is no salvation from God. You and I have to release all of these things that keep us into that quagmire of bondage and come into the realm of, it's all God. To glory to Him. That's the simplicity of the gospel. See, and if you hear another gospel, let whoever preaches that be accursed. Isn't that what he says? You hear anything else, but it's all God. It's a lie. It's a lie. And there are a lot of liars out there. Amen. And there are a lot of people on the stage, and there are a lot of people that are pointing to themselves, and there are a lot of people that will elevate man because of all the things that he's quote-unquote accomplished, which is virtually nothing. In fact, I think I love one of the phrases here in Galatians chapter 6. A lot of phrases I like in Galatians chapter 6. But Galatians chapter 6, here's one you guys can memorize that, let me just say this. It'll keep you humble if you just keep this verse. You know, there's certain verses you just keep in your head? Okay. Here it is, chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Don't you love that one? I think I'm somebody. Oh, I think you're lying. Do you know who I am? Yeah, nobody. But hey, I'm nobody too, so that's a wonderful thing. But what makes us somebody is that he loved us. And we were not purchased with silver and gold, but we were purchased with his precious blood. I mean, what makes something valuable? It's what you pay for it. You can see at the end of Galatians that you're in, Galatians chapter 6, Paul's a little bit troubled over him. And so he ends this way. He doesn't end with a natural, you know, okay, brethren, I hope to see you and stuff like that. He ends this way in verse 17. From now on, let no one cause me trouble. For I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus. Don't mess with me. Don't say that I'm not called of God. You've heard the message. You see the clearness of it. You know that it's only through God that these life-changing things can happen. See, it's the power of the Word of God. And that's what we preach. I realized the day that I really believed the day that I was called, where I had been wrestling. You know, like I said, I think my greatest aspiration was maybe to have 10 surfboards and to live on an island. I think that was the pinnacle. Maybe have a surf shop. But, you know, as God began to work in my life, I began to realize that I can't do anything else but this. And he took me out of my selfish desires to where I would be willing. You want to hear one of the greatest miracles that ever happened? I left my surfboard when I went to school. It was the greatest miracle. It was like parting water stuff. Because what would cause somebody to do that? The same thing was true with, obviously, Paul. The same thing was true with the fishermen. Drop your nets. And you realize that God is not... You know, how do I know God called me? Well, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I fit the profile perfectly. Because the profile is God chooses the weak and the foolish things to confound the wise. He chooses the things that are not to nullify the things that are, that no man would boast in himself. And I could just see, you know, when Scripture says in Chronicles, the eyes of the Lord search to and fro. Okay, this is what God was looking for. This guy doesn't know anything. He can't do anything. Perfect. And so he chooses me. And he begins to work in lives such as this. And so that when the gospel is preached, the one thing you hear is him, not me. The end of this particular chapter is going to be kind of the conclusion of this chapter. If you look with me in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 24, the last part of this particular chapter is really summarizing the emphasis of the chapter. And that is, in the end, they were glorifying God because of me. See, that's what it's about, isn't it? I mean, John will say, I've got to decrease, but he's got to increase. And if I can walk away and you can completely forget my name, but you can glorify God, I've won. That's exactly what I want. Because not to us. So Paul's going to get man out of the stage, and he's going to cause us to embrace this wonderful, pure gospel that man cannot convolute. Father, we give you thanks for this wonderful word that you bring us to. We look forward to going into this epistle that frees us from the influence and the intimidation of man. How wonderful it is to realize that there's only one that we have to please, and that's you. And your desire is that we love you with all of our hearts and that we walk in your love. We receive your gracious gift as you even cause the unction for us to do that. How wonderful it is to walk away going, it was all him. It was all him. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I don't know what kind of intimidation or forces have moved into your life. I don't know what kind of expectations people have had on you, sometimes your parents, sometimes family members, sometimes outside the family, sometimes it's business, sometimes whatever. How about stepping out of that and just saying, you know what, I'm just going to please God. I'm going to do whatever he wants. I'm going to do all to the glory of God. I'm just going to serve him. I'm going to let him take care of everything else, but I'm not going to let the intimidation of man rule my life anymore. How about that? You pray a sunny place.